wanted to encourage you. Okay, so we are in Psalm chapter 1, and last week we were cruising through Psalm chapter 1, and we just, man, I don't even know how many verses we covered. Well, that's not true. We covered one verse, but there's a lot in that verse, right? Wasn't there? Okay, so I'm just going to read Psalm 1 to refresh our memories, and I'm going to skip all my slides because in the beginning, because I'll get lost in it and I'll be reteaching it, and we don't want that. So let me read Psalm 1, and then I'll fast forward to where we're going to start off in verse 2. I'll probably read it again, but here we go. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Read with me now. And whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, verse 4 says. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So again, we see two different roads, two different ways to go. We see a blessed way, a following the Lord, a righteous way, and we see a perishing way in Psalm chapter 1. We talked last week about different wisdoms. There's a wisdom from man, and there's a wisdom from the Lord, and we have to make sure that we're getting the right influence. Let me scroll through a few of these very quickly so we can go to about where we left off, and that was right about there. So I'm just going to read verse 1 again. Blessed. And blessed is that Hebrew word esher that means happy, joyful, deep-seated emotion in the heart that goes beyond circumstances. Blessed is the man, that word esher. It means one or person or individual. Blessed is the one, man, woman, child, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And that word counsel, if you remember from last week, means instruction, advice, guidance, influence of the wicked, of the ungodly, some of your Bibles would say. Or stand in the seat of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And we left off kind of there, or some of your Bibles will say scoffers. And we notice in that verse 1, Psalm 1:1, that we notice there are three sets of three here. And we also notice there's a progression of sin. First, the person is walking in the counsel of the wicked. They're getting influence. They're getting influenced by them. They're getting guidance from them. They're getting counseled by them, however you want to say it. And then sooner or later, they're not just listening to it. All of a sudden, they're moving from listening or thinking about it in their minds to, now I'm going to stand in the way of sinners. I'm thinking about what they're saying. And you know what? I'm going to act on it. I'm going to behave. I'm going to act. I'm standing in the way of the sinners. And then that sin progresses in our life. And then when we go from listening to thinking to behaving to acting to belonging, and all of a sudden, you remember from last week, we sat in the seat, and that was the position of authority, of scoffers or of mockers. Now the Bible says a lot about mockers, and that's not something, or scoffers, that's not something that we as Christians want to be, because God wants us to be humble. Listen, Proverbs 21:24 says this, the proud and the arrogant person, mocker is his name. He behaves with overweening pride, Proverbs 21:24. Listen, a mocker and a scoffer, when we get to that point where we're like, whatever, I don't care what God says, that's a bad place to be. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:10 to drive out the mocker. If you do that, out goes strife, out goes quarrels, out goes insults. They're ended. And lastly, Isaiah 28:22. And this was said, listen, this was said to the people of Ephraim. That's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And God was saying this in Isaiah 28 to Ephraim, to his people. And then even to the leaders, and a little bit longer in that chapter, a little ways down, he was talking to actually the leaders, the religious leaders in Jerusalem themselves, and he was talking to them. And I think God might say some of to this to some of us, maybe today, maybe to you listening. If this is you, if you've become a scoffer at God's word or at some of the things he's saying, oh, I'm not saying that you're walking in the counsel of the wicked or you're standing in the way of sinners or seating in the seat of mockers, but maybe there's some portions of God's word that maybe you're not taking seriously. Maybe they're scoffing at it, right? Oh, that was a cultural thing, whatever. God doesn't want that. In Isaiah 28:22, he says to his people, and I think he might say to us in our day today, now stop mocking or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the land. Listen, we need, you need, I need to make sure that we're not mocking God's word. I know of many times where we've gone to folks with God's word and where it clearly will state something and folks will just say, I'm not interested. No, I don't believe that. Listen, if God says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality among you, okay, because that's improper for God's holy people, and someone shows you this, and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you say to God, and you say to that person, or you say to one of us, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, that's a clear instruction in Scripture. That's scoffing. You're mocking God. That's the same thing. That's not a good place to be. His word is true, and we need to bend our knee to it and make sure that there's not areas that we're scoffing and mocking in. All right. So verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, and here's the contrast, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. I really like that. It says, but his delight. Does your Bible say that in your translations? Does it say that? Does it say that delight in yours as well? I'm not sure. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is important. It doesn't say that his dues are in the law of the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't say, well, he saved me, so he paid for all my sins. Now I have to do this. I have to read his word, have to obey him. No, that's not the right heart. It doesn't even say his duty isn't, he said duty. But it doesn't say his duty is in the law of the Lord, right? Like it's an obligation. Okay, I know it. I'm saved. I'm thankful for that. And I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to do it. I know I have to do my devotions in the morning and in the evening, but it's my duty. I guess I'll just muscle through it. He doesn't say that. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's, when that's your heart attitude, when that's my heart attitude, it brings delight. Get it? Delight. It brings delight into what you're seeing and what you're thinking and what you're feeling and what you're doing. I was going to even put up a slide about that, but I didn't. But anyway, listen to what the Bible says about delighting in his commands. This is not just a book of rigid rules. We'll talk about that in a second. These things are to set us free. It is for freedom. Galatians says that he has set us free. Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord, blessed. Hey, just what we talked about. Blessed, there's that same word, are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. That's a good question for you and for me. Can you honestly say to the Lord that you find great delight in his commands? Now listen, I'm not trying to condemn you. If maybe you don't and you're not in that place, there's been times in my life, honestly, where I have been so overjoyed with the word of God and so refreshed and so joyed. And then there's been times where I felt a little bit drier and I felt like, oh God, I felt it more dutiful, or I felt it like the dews. But there's a difference when that river of living water washes over you, when it's a delight. Listen to this. This was in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 16. It says, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. It says, they are my joy and my heart's delight. And why? Because I bear your name. You know, God has written this to us, all prompted by the Holy Spirit. These are his words to you and to me. They should be our delight. I don't even know how to say this, and I don't know if I'll say it right. But you can always tell a religious person from a relational person when it comes with Jesus, his heart, his word, his spirit. A religious person, you know what they get? The more they get of God's word, if they don't delight in it, if it's dutiful, if it's just dues, you know what they end up getting? Do you know what it is? Bitter, miserable. I don't know what you're saying online or if there's anybody typing right now, but they get angry. They get frustrated. The more religious, they get prideful. Could that not be another one? Right? They get prideful. They get angry. They get arrogant. They get critical of everybody and everyone else. The more religious, we have to do this in a delighted way. This is his commands, and they're here to set us free. They're here to help us and to bless us because we bear his name. That's our attitude. A relational person will end up becoming more loving, more kind, more gentle, more self-controlled, all these things. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that later. So don't be one of those ones that, and if you are, just repent and say, God, will you please forgive me? I've been treating your word harshly. I haven't been delighting. Will you help me to see it afresh with new eyes, with a new heart, Lord? Would you wash over me, renew my heart and mind, Lord? Because I want to delight in your commands again, or maybe for the first time. Listen to this. A lot of people walk around like this guy here with God's commands. Oh, I'm following the Lord, just doing what he says. But 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commands. And they're not burdensome. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. Wow, okay, I'm going to go to this really quickly. This is not on the screen. It's not. This is in Deuteronomy. The Lord gave me this last week, and then I didn't use it. He didn't have me use it. And then all of a sudden, he just popped it in my head right this very second. So I haven't planned on this. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Okay? So I want you to listen to this. You can turn there if you'd like, but I want you to listen. Deuteronomy chapter 10. He's speaking to his people. Okay? O Israel, governed by God is what that means. Oh, now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? To fear the Lord, and that means reverential respect. To fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. To love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to observe the commands and decrees that I'm giving you today. And it says this, and if you have this in your own Bible, I would highlight it, I would underline it. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13, it says, verse 13 in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. God's not doing this to sour your milk and to make you have a terrible time and to lay heavy burdens on your back. He's doing this for your good, for your blessing, for your protection, because he knows what's going to happen in the end to the wicked, to the ungodly. As you follow that path, there's two different paths. Listen, I'm going to actually read in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Uh-oh, he's going off book already. We're in trouble. We're in trouble, folks. You pray for me. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28. It says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Two different paths, just like it's talking about in Psalm 1. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and the curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from the way that I command you today and follow other gods. Listen, loving God means keeping his commands, and they're not burdensome. Don't be the person who ends up becoming the scoffer. Psalm 119:16 says, I will delight in your decrees. Be that kind of a person. It says, I will not neglect your word. Hey, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what God's word has to say. I'll listen to it. I'll listen to it online. I'll listen to it on my iPhone. I'll listen to it on my app. I'll watch it on my Right Now video. I'll open my Bible, open my book. That's why I want this book open right now, right now. Because let me tell you something. There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to go and you're going to be in a spot. This is what usually happens, what I've watched with folks. Usually they go along and they're going to church and they're not really into the word. Now, can I just be honest? Anybody who I've ever seen who has not been in the word always ends up being spiritually weak. It's our food. And so what happens is some catastrophe, some terrible thing happens, whatever it is, you know it, you've experienced it in your life, right? Something hits you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, something goes on financially, you know it. And if you don't have God's word, you're in trouble. They panic and they're, oh, what do I do? What do I do? Well, this whole time beforehand, we're supposed to be getting his word, hiding it in our hearts, then strengthening our bodies for the time when this comes. And it will come because that's what life is. You have ups and downs. Listen to this. I love this picture and I think the Lord gave it to me when I found it. But Psalm 119:92 says this. If your law, if your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. There's going to be times in your life when you're going to feel so down, so out, so depressed, so discouraged, so you name it, and all you'll have left is the Lord, and you will hold on to him, and you will hold on to his promises, and you know what? He will see you through it, and he will reach down into the depths, and he will pull you out as you trust in him. Amen, folks? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. I want to say one quick thing, and I don't even know if I should say this, but when it says the law of the Lord, like in our day, that can sound kind of legalistic. The law, you know, the law of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. And it sounds rigid, but it's really not. Again, it's freeing. There's a Hebrew word there. It's T-O-W-R-A-H, Torah, from the root word yara, which means teachings, instructing, counsel. Listen, it's more than just law and commands. It's all his counsel. It's all his guidance. I love to hear from the Lord. I love when he speaks to me, when he gives me guidance, when he gives me counsel, when he gives me instruction. I love it even when he gives me correction. I'm okay with that as long as it's coming from the Lord. But it needs to be continual. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So there's two things that kind of come to mind for me. It says that he meditates day and night. Well, there's two things I want to say to you. The first is, when I hear meditation, and in my mind in this day and age, probably means a little bit different than what they were thinking back then. When I picture meditation, this is what I picture right here. Alibaba and the 40 thieves, or, you know, whatever. Okay, this is what I, and in Eastern meditation or the Hindu meditation or in our New Age American, you know, transcendental meditation or whatever, the goal is, honestly, is to empty your mind. I want to empty it. Empty your mind of everything. Be open to the cosmic spirit within. Let me tell you, that's dangerous, folks. That's very dangerous. God's word, it says the opposite. Meditation is filling your mind. Filling your mind with his word, thinking about it, chewing on it. The picture is, We have a cow field here at home. It was almost Family Fellowship Church a minute ago, but it's actually Home Fellowship Church. We have a cow field right here because we have some acreage. And the kids, we have a school here, obviously, Shepherd's Heart Christian Schools, loving learning, loving families, and loving Jesus. And we have this cow field, and what you'll see the cows doing, the kids who have gone to school here, I've seen some interesting things, like a cow being born. That's fun to explain to the little children. And of course, the teens are snickering. But one of the things you'll see these cows do, which they do, is they'll go out early in the morning before it gets hot, right? And they'll just, they inhale this grass early in the morning before it gets hot in the Florida sun. Have you ever seen a cow do that? And then what they'll do is, you'll see them, they'll go over here and stand under these cool trees. And then during the day, what they'll do is, you might not know this, and this is a fun fact, cows have four stomachs, okay? And so they put them, they eat this stuff, they like chew it once, just enough to swallow it. And then the stomach makes this thing called cud, kind of gross to hear, I know, like a ball of whatever. And the cow in the first stomach, in the second stomach, they burp it back up. And they just chew on it. And they chew on it. They spend 6.5 hours the rest of the day.
Sounds bovine.
It sounds bovine. Ah, they spend about 6 to 8 hours chewing on that cud. That's what, in a way, what God wants you to do. When he's talking about meditating on the word of God, getting that word in you, listening to an audio teaching, reading your word in the morning, and then chewing on it all day long, thinking about it. How does that apply in this situation? How does it apply in my life here? How does God's word apply in my relationship, at my work, with my family, in the taxes, everything? That's what meditating in a Christian sense means. Now, if you're emptying your mind, you're opening yourself up to all sorts of demonic spirits, just to be honest. And I know, like, transcendental meditation is, since it's not technically a religion, they're just taught in schools and things like that. Again, the goal is never to empty your mind, to open it up to whatever the cosmic spirit has. No, just the opposite. Fill your mind with God's word. Listen, you might not know this, and I might get in trouble for this, but you know that little, I don't even want to say it, but I'm going to just for this illustration. You know how the folks, and they'll sit, and for example, if you take a yoga class, or if you take a, and there's nothing wrong with stretching, that aspect of yoga is great, but what you're doing when you hear that om, you're actually calling on the divine god Brahman in the Hindu, gods. That this is from Wikipedia, so you know I'm not like skewing it with Christian material. You can type an OM in your Google search. And this is what it'll say. The OM, Brahman, the universal self symbol, it's their writings. I don't know how that's you say that. It says OM is the sacred sound and a spiritual symbol in Indian religions. In Hinduism, it signifies the essence of the ultimate reality or consciousness. In Hinduism, Om is one of the most important spiritual symbols. It refers to Atman, the soul or the self within, and Brahman, the ultimate reality, the entirety of the universe, the truth divine, the cosmic spirit. You get the idea. The supreme spirit, excuse me. You get the idea. So when you're just, oh, Pastor, all I'm doing is going, Om, I'm relaxing, I'm empty. You are calling, you're emptying your mind, and you're actually calling on false gods. Hello, maybe you didn't know that, but you see how tricky the enemy is? You see how crafty he is? Man, reject that kind of stuff. Don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with the word of God. I love this. Joshua 1:8 says this. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Just like that cow. Just like that cow. All day long. Day and night. So during the hours you're awake and the hours at night that you're awake, so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Only when you're going down that path. Joshua 1:8. I've got a little note to myself. We'll see why I put it in there. As I turn there, it says Psalm 119, 97 to 102. So give me just a second if you want to turn there in your Bibles with me. Psalm 119. All right, I don't hear enough pages rustling here at home. I hear a few here at Home Fellowship Church, but not enough at home. So go with me. Psalm 119. It's in the middle of Psalm. Okay, here we go. Psalm 119, verse 97. Okay, and I'm going to read a few verses from 97 to 102. Are you there? Everybody there? Okay, Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. It says, oh, how I love your law. And remember, that means your counsel, your guidance, your instructions, the whole counsel of God. I meditate on it all day long. I chew it up. I think about it. I focus on it. I concentrate. And it says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. This is the result of meditating on the word of God, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. There's that word. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your law, for you yourself have taught me. God is trying to teach you something, and it's against what the world is teaching. Listen to him. We should be so filling our mind with God's word that we'll have no room for Satan's lies. So fill your mind with God's words that you'll have no rooms for Satan's lies. I love this. Have you ever heard the term being brainwashed? You heard that, right? Okay, now when I think of like brainwashed, I think bad things, cult. Okay, and yes, that is true. But I want you to think of it in a different way, okay? Most of you got up this morning. Well, maybe if you're still at home, you didn't do this. But I showered, okay? I'll be honest, sometimes during COVID times, I don't shave. But I did for you guys, so you should be thankful. We're very grateful. Great, great. Yes, you're thankful. Wonderful. I'm thankful, too. Thankful you showered. You washed, okay? Because there's a lot of dirt and grime and odor and bacteria that gets on us. In that same way, from the world system and the world's wisdom and every TV show, every radio song, every word and counsel from every influencer that you have, YouTube, you name it, is getting us dirty, getting our mind thinking ways it shouldn't. But Romans 12, verse 2 says this, do not conform to the pattern. And that Greek word means the mold. Do not conform to the mold of this world, the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we do that with delighting in the word of God. It renews our mind. Listen to this. This is D.A. Moody. He loved the word of God. And he said this. He said, a quickening that will last must come through the word of God. He said, a man stood up in one of our meetings and he said he hoped for enough out of this series of meetings to last or to fill him a lifetime, fill him all of his life. I told him he might as well try to eat enough breakfast at one time to last him a lifetime. That is a mistake that people are making. They're running to religious meetings and they think the meetings are going to do the work. But if these don't bring you into a closer contact with the word of God, the whole impression will be gone in a few months. Listen to what he says here, folks. The more you love the scriptures, the firmer your faith will be. That's the truth. He goes on to say, there is little backsliding when people love the scriptures. If you come into closer contact with the word, you will gain something that will last. Because the word of God, the Bible said, is going to endure forever. Let's get back into our psalm here. Psalm 1. He goes on to say in verse 3. So, hey, we made it through an entire verse there. This is pretty exciting. Yeah. It says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The one who's delighting in the law of the Lord, the one who's meditating on it day and night, who's reflecting on it, who's thinking about it, who's focusing on what God has to say and what his word has to say. It says in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Let's look at some of these things. First, it says he's like a tree planted by streams of water. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, this is one thing that you need to remember. If you were planted, when somebody plants something, there is a plantor, right? Do you know what I'm saying? My wife planted some, what do you call those colorful bush? Yes, flowers. Even with a skeleton crew here, I'm still getting heckled. Not flowers. We saw them a lot in Greece. Hibiscuses, is that what they're called? Anyway, these really pretty flowery plants that my wife loves. Anyway, I'll think of it as soon as we go home. But anyway, she got them and she planted them in the ground. And so one thing is, it says the person who is delighting in the law of the Lord meditates on it. He is like a tree planted. And the one thing that we have to remember is you're planted by the Lord. It says this in Philippians 1:6. It says, you can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who is the he that began the good work in you? Jesus. See, if you're really saved, right? And he who began a good work in you, it says he is faithful to complete it and to carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. He planted you. He's going to nourish you. He's going to take care of you. And so I think we have to always remember, and we have to let those roots sink down deep. Let those roots go down deep into the word. And the more you get that nourishment, right? The stronger you're going to be. If you've ever seen a really strong tree, you know those roots go down deep into the soil. It says in Colossians 2:7, let your roots grow down into him, into Jesus, his heart, his word, his Holy Spirit, and let your lives be built on him. Then it says, your faith will grow strong. If your faith is weak right now, could it be, is it possible, the first thing that always goes? First thing, the word of God. Honestly, if you love the Lord, let's be honest, 9 out of 10 times, if you're really struggling, the first thing I'm going to ask you is, how are you doing reading the word of God? And that's usually the first thing that goes, right? Because the enemy knows, I don't want you rooted down deep. I don't want those roots to go down deep into the streams of living water. I want you to be blown around or blown over by every wind of doctrine. It says, then your faith will grow in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let those roots go down deep into the word of God. It says, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of waters. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in Israel today, they've done a lot through desalinization plants and irrigation, but back in the old days, and even still today in areas, many areas of Israel, it's a dry, arid place. Okay? Have you ever heard of the Judean wilderness? Remember? Maybe the road to Jericho, or, you know, Jesus went into the wilderness, they'll call it the Judean wilderness, he went out to pray, and well, I always, before I went to Israel, I've been there many times, I thought the Judean wilderness, I thought it was like a forest. Like he went out like a picnic spot. He would go out to this Judean, this all these trees and areas, and he would just be alone with the Lord in this Judean forest. I thought, oh, how nice. You know what it looks like? It looks like this. So a tree growing in a dry, arid environment would really speak to somebody planted by streams of water, because water is precious in Israel. Now, I don't know if you can see this, but this is part of the Judean wilderness. No trees, bunch of rocks, okay? like all rocks. Like you can't even, this is massive. This is a little tiny, I shouldn't say tiny. On the map it looks tiny. This is actually huge. This will take you an entire day. This is an oasis called En Gedi. In the middle of this Judean barren wasteland, dry place, harsh place, you guys live in a dry place. That's what the world is. It's a dry place. It's a harsh place. It's trying to influence you and break you down. That's exactly like this desert place, right? So water is precious. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water if you'll meditate on God's word day and night, and you'll keep doing that. Listen, this little oasis right here is huge. There's a little wadi, a stream that goes from a waterfall. It goes out to the Dead Sea. Even the sea is salt here. Everything in it's dead. It just looks nice. But this little area here, you see all this greenery because all these trees are planted by streams of living water. This is the stream at En Gedi, one of the waterfalls. And God is saying, if you will take God's word in and delight in it and let it walk, he says that you will be planted like streams of living water in a dry and thirsty land. Those roots will go down deep. You push them down deep in the word and allow God to let that living water suck that up. Man, it's going to be great. It's going to be that oasis. And Psalm 46:4 says, there's a river whose streams make glad, a delight, the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. The Bible says this in Psalm 36:7-9, how precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. Listen, you feed them through the word. From the abundance of your house, letting them drink from your rivers of delights. For you are the fountain of light, of life, the light by which we see. Man, Jesus, his heart, his word, his spirit is what nourishes us as those roots go down into his word. Jesus is our living water, John 7 says. And that living water just means continually flowing. Clean, fresh, like a river, not stagnant. Ephesians 5:26, and I like how the King James Version says it. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the word. When you open that word, you are just, it's that living water. If you're saying, Lord, help me to see you. Help me to know you. Help me to understand you better. Wash over me. Help me to hide it in my heart. I want to delight in your word. I want you to keep, and I'm going to keep doing that. It's like a fresh stream. It's like splashing water on your face when you're all like sweaty and hot outside in the summer heat, you know? And I couldn't even decide which one I liked better. I made two slides. This one, you guys can tell me on the line which one you like better. This one or this one. That it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. When you open the word, I couldn't decide which one I liked better, which had a bigger impact. But that's what it's like for the person who meditates and fills his mind and his heart with God's word. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, it says, which yields fruit. Now again, if you're doing this and delighting in it and doing it in a relational way, it's going to bear fruit. And what that means is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You know this. The fruit of the Spirit, it sounds basic, but let me tell you, it's so deep. The fruit of the Spirit isn't Bible knowledge, right? The fruit of the Spirit isn't knowing Christian quips or understanding Bible versions or the fruit of the Spirit. When it comes right down to it, as those roots go down into his word, if that living water deep, it's going to produce love. It's going to produce joy. It's going to produce peace, patience in your life, kindness in your words, goodness in your actions, faithfulness in how you do things, gentleness in how you relate to others, and self-control so you can say no to sin. That's what it's going to produce as you meditate day and night as a tree planted by streams of waters. It's going to bear that fruit. Jesus said too that he's the vine and we're the branches. And if you remain in me and I in him, he says, you'll bear much fruit. But he says, listen to this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, you'll bear much fruit if you keep rooted in him, in his precious word. So Holy Spirit, let the love, let that be what's born. And can I tell you one other thing? The fruit that grows on a tree is never eaten by the tree. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you ever think about that? Like, in other words, I don't produce love so I can enjoy it myself. I don't produce joy so I can enjoy it. I don't produce peace for me, patience for me, and kindness. No, that's produced. Usually fruit on a tree is eaten by others, isn't it? Do you guys get that? Others are going to see and say, man, I see that love. How are they so loving when I've been a jerk to them? How is he filled with joy in this pandemic? I don't get it. How does he have peace in this? He should be freaked out. She should be ripping her hair out like I do. Why are they so faithful? Lord, say it. No. Okay. Why are they joining in the same type of sins that everybody else does? Because they have the self-control, because they delight in the Lord. That's what it produces. Love. If you're reading this word and not delighting it, it's going to produce self-righteousness, pride, hostility, critical spirit, ucky stuff. And ucky is probably not a word, but I've used it since I was a kid, so I'm just going to say ucky. And it says that it will bear fruit in season. And I guess I just want to say there's a season for everything. I'm going to do this. I think. We'll see if I do. But there's a season for everything. Listen, when you're sharing with people, so many times they don't get it right then. But you're planting seeds, and sometimes those seeds bear fruit down the road at other times. And sometimes you don't even realize that this is happening. So you have to understand in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says there's a season for everything, a time. You'll yield fruit in season. Well, Pastor, I don't see any fruit in my life. I'm reading the word, but I'm being kind, and I'm ministering to my kids. I'm ministering to those around me, and they're coming to me asking for prayer, but I don't see any fruit from it. Well, you'll yield your fruit in season. That fruit has seeds in it, and that seeds carry life, right? God's word won't return void, it says. At the proper season, there'll be a harvest if you don't give up. Somebody sent this to me last Sunday. I was going to share it. They actually only came in here. They were probably only in here half a dozen times, and they moved to another city in the middle of the state. And their mom had gone here, and her and her husband just sent a text. I haven't heard from them in years. But the day that they were here, you guys know we always hand out Christian stuff, Christian books, devotionals, anything that will help you grow. And I gave them Footsteps of the Flocks by John Corson, apparently, that day. And they wrote back out of the blue, wanted to encourage you today, brother, that God does care for you and has great plans for you and your family. This devotion book you gave me, and this was years ago, has been my favorite caps and devotionals. I've used it for 4 years now. I want to thank you for this wonderful gift that keeps me focused on Christ and the only faithful truth I will ever need, God's holy word. Praying for you, and I know her husband, I won't say his name, will be reaching out to you soon. God has been using him in so many ways. You have always been his brother, that he models your devotion to the church family and preaching in truth the scriptures. I am grateful for your past encouragement to him and to me. Came out of the blue. It will yield its fruit in season. You just have to trust the Lord, right? By faith. Now, I want this text, just to be honest with you, I would love to see this text every day. I would love it. I would. Yesterday, somebody was calling me names. But you see what I'm saying? It will yield its fruit in season. The Bible says this, and in Jeremiah 17:7, it says, "Blessed is the one, the man, the woman, the child, who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted," as those roots are going down, "by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." That's what somebody who's taking that path is choosing to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. That's what they're like. Because it says, "And whose leaf does not wither?" As the leaves are drying up, when you see those brown leaves, they're dying. That's what's happening, right? As they change color, oh, it's so pretty. What's bringing is the tree's leaves are dying. Those leaves are, death is coming. That's what's happening to that leaf. And so he's saying, not so you. I love D.L. Moody. He said this, it's my D.L. Moody Sunday. He said, "All the Lord's trees are evergreen." I like that. Isn't that good? Now here's what I would do. I'm going to change it, this quote. I wanted to put an S, but I would say, "All the Lord's trees are evergreens." Okay, did you know this? This is just a little, here's another fun fact. I love these little fun facts. You might hate them, but I love them. So unfortunately, you got to hear a few of them. So listen, did you know, other than Antarctica, where there's no tree that grows, did you know that evergreens are one of the only trees that grow everywhere on the planet? In the hottest of climates to the coldest of climates. Every continent in the entire world, evergreens are the only ones that grow and stay green. Isn't that interesting? So to you, so same to you, okay, Christian, you are evergreen regardless. And it says when that drought comes. Okay, I got to speed up. And it says, whatever he does prospers. Holy schmoles, I could spend an hour on this. Don't worry, I'm not going to. Don't worry. Don't walk away. It says, whatever he does prospers. Well, what does he mean? There's some questions here. Is this true? If he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Well, is that true? What does that mean? Did God let me down because I've done things and I've done this and I haven't prospered? Well, you know what? There's a whole bunch of teachers that are really got it wrong. Maybe, folks, there's two ways of looking at this. Maybe there's, again, two paths. There's a worldly way of looking at prospering, right? And what does that mean? When I hear prospering, I mean I'm making some dinero, right? I'm making some moolah, some cash, some money, houses, cars, whatever. I'm prospering. I'm doing well. Oh, yeah. And there's a lot of preachers and teachers who will teach this is what that means. It does not. It absolutely does not mean that. I like what Dave Guzik said. We went to, we were on Mars Hill last year. I think it was last year. Gosh, my concept of time is so terrible. And he's a teacher with Enduring Word. And on this verse, this is what he said. We were in Greece. But anyway, this is what he says on this particular verse. It isn't that the righteous man has a Midas touch and makes everything, and everything he does makes him rich and comfortable. But in the life of a righteous man, God brings forth something good and wonderful out of everything. Even tough circumstances shall bring forth something that shall prosper. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you two verses real quick, and they're not on the screen either. They are in Isaiah. Come on, turn with me. It's not that bad. Isaiah 54. I want to hear some page rushes. Come on, don't be lazy. Walk with me. Isaiah 54. We're all going to wait here longer. Isaiah chapter 54. Because God uses the same exact word here for prospering, and I want you to understand what it means. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Middle of your Bible, Isaiah 54, chapter 54, verse 17. Here's what it says. God says in verse 17, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." Or some of your Bibles might say prevail. "And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." That word, again, is the exact same word that we just read in Psalm 1. And the word is selek. And it means, when it says prosper, no weapon formed against you, it means finish well. No weapon formed against you will finish well, will ultimately succeed. And so what God is saying back there in Psalm 1 is, when we go back to that, it says, whatever he does prospers. That means whatever you're going to do, you're ultimately going to succeed in the Lord. It also uses the exact same word in Isaiah 55:11. It says, "So my word that goes from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire." And I'm going to read it in the King James here, because I like it better in the King James here. "It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It will ultimately achieve. I'm sending that word out, God's saying, and some are going to harden their heart and some are going to open their heart, but it's going to ultimately succeed. This is what's going to happen. My word will not return void. It's kind of like what Romans 8:28 says. Think of it this way about prospering. It says this, and I'll read it to you. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good, all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." We know that in all things, God works everything to the good for those who love him. So no matter what terrible situation you're going through, this whole surgery thing, this whole thing where I almost died, let me tell you, I'm going to be able to minister to people. I don't want to go through that. I didn't want to go through that. But God's going to use it, and he probably already has used it. And he's going to use it some more. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what struggle, you be faithful to the Lord. You let the law of the Lord meditate on it day and night. You let it, those roots sink down, and God's going to use it. He's going to work all things to the good for those who love you. And you're going to prosper. And you're going to prosper ultimately because he's going to use it for his glory. You watch it. You're going to prosper in him. And then in the end, you're going to be in heaven with him. Fantastic. And let's close out this Psalm 1. The last two verses, I'll speed it up. It says, listen to this. And again, in contrast to that man planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Verse 4 says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." Chaff is that stuff on the grain, that little shell. It's light and fluffy. And what happens is they take the little pitchforks of all that wheat, they toss it up in the air. And what happens is the wheat seeds fall to the ground because they've got weight and substance. And it says that the chaff, it just actually blows away in the wind because it's light, it's fluffy, it's no substance. But that's what the wicked are. There's no substance. There's no depth. There's no weight to them. Think of how you were before you got saved, before you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That's how I was. I was a big pile of nothing. It goes on to say, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sit in the assembly of the righteous." And you can read Matthew chapter 25 for that, maybe verses 40 to 46 on your own. But basically, the wicked aren't going to stand in that judgment seat. They're not going to be in the assembly of the righteous in heaven. Their destiny is determined. Verse 6 finishes with this, and I love this. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 33:34 says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. And I love this slide too. Two paths, two choices. What road are you on? What are you filling your mind with? The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. The Lord mocks the mockers, but shows favor to the humble. And that's what it'll produce. And I'm going to leave you with this. This is the last, as we close out. Psalm 1 started with blessed and ended in perishing. And I want you to all turn with me to Psalm 73. I know, last psalm, I'm going to read this as we close. Okay? Psalm 73. Because you can see a lot of people prospering in worldly ways and lose focus if your heart's not in the right spot, if your heart's on material things and worldly things and earthly things instead of godly things. And that's exactly what happened in Psalm 73. Listen to this. I'm just going to read it to you. We'll start off in verse 1. I'm just going to read the psalm to you. So hang near me and you'll see. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, verse 1 says. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied the arrogant when I saw the what? Prosperity of the wicked. That's a worldly prosperity. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from burdens common to man, and they're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, verse 6 says. They clothe themselves in violence. Verse 7 says, for their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. Verse 8, they scoff, they mock, and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of earth. They're talking about God and earth, heaven, but they're not going there. Therefore, listen to this. This is so sad. Their people turn to them. They want that influence. They want that counsel. You get it? And they drink up waters in abundance. Ooh, that doesn't sound like the living water. That's the water of this world. That's the Dead Sea water that's going to kill you. How can they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Verse 14 says, all day long I've been plagued and I've been punished every morning. Verse 15 says this, if I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. And then listen to verse 16. I love this. It's so raw, so real. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I couldn't even take it. And then he got his heart right and his mind right. Because look what it says in verse 17. I'll just leave you with this verse. Until I entered the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I understood their final destiny. The wicked might prosper in a worldly way, but like Psalm 1 says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish, and that's everlasting torment in hell. So don't let the prospering of the wicked get you down. Don't let your foot slip like the psalmist. Don't envy those wicked people. Instead, make your delight the law of the Lord. Don't listen to them. Don't drink those waters in abundance. But let you drink from the water of God's word. Let it wash over you. Let it renew you. Renew your mind daily. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be like trees planted by streams of living water. They'll yield its fruit in season. That's what God has for you. 30, 60, 100 times. Lord, I just pray for all of us, for myself, Lord, and each one of us today, Lord, that we would find ourselves choosing the right path, delighting in your word, Lord, that we would indeed be like trees, meditating on it day and night, Lord, thinking about it. that we would be like those trees planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. Lord, we want to have substance, Lord. We want to have weight and depth, Lord. We don't want to be like the chaff that's blown away by every wind that comes along. Lord, we don't want to perish with the wicked. We want to be on the road with the righteous. Help us to make the right choices, Lord. Help us to ask the right questions. Will the road that we're on lead us to your house? Lord, help us to turn to the right way, to the right path, and to you, Lord Jesus. For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you, we bless you, and we ask your blessing on each one of your people today. Thank you for them listening right now. Thank you for them sucking in the letting those roots go down deep into that living water, and bless them all week long as they refocus their thoughts on you and the things of you. Remind them to be people who delight in your word. I thank you and I bless you and I love you, Lord. And all God's people here and abroad and online all say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, church. Love you in Jesus' name.